Amen. And, you know, I just want to open up with a Christmas story, because that's why we're here, and that's what began it all. And in, first of all, in Isaiah 9:6, it was prophesied. We sang about it this morning in the Passion Translation. I love how it's worded. It says this: a child has been born for us, a son has been given to us, and the responsibility of total dominion rests on his shoulders. And he will be known as the Wonderful One, the Marvelous Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, and the Prince of Peace. Here that was prophesied by Isaiah, the coming one, a son given. And then now we see in Luke the fulfillment over 400 years later. In Luke 2, 1 through 20, it says this in the Passion Translation: during those days, the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus ordered the very first census to be taken throughout his empire. Quirinius was the governor of Syria at that time, and everyone had to travel to his or her hometown to complete the mandatory census. So Joseph and his fiancée, Mary, left Nazareth, a village in Galilee, and they journeyed to their hometown in Judea, to the village of Bethlehem, King David's ancient home. There, they were required to register there, since they were both direct descendants of David. Mary was pregnant and nearly ready to give birth. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, Mary went into labor, and there she gave birth to her firstborn son. After wrapping the newborn baby in strips of cloth, they laid him in a feeding trough, since there was no available upstairs room in the village. That night, in a field near Bethlehem, there were shepherds watching over their flocks. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field with the blazing glory of God. And the shepherds were terrified, but the angel reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid, for I have come to bring you good news, the most joyous news the world has ever heard. And it's for everyone, everywhere. For today in Bethlehem, a rescuer was born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. And you will recognize him by this miracle sign. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough." Then all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven, and they all praised God, singing, "Glory to God in the highest realms of heaven, for there is peace and a good hope given to the sons of men." When the choir of angels disappeared back to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go. Let's hurry and find out this manifestation that was born in Bethlehem and see for ourselves what the Lord has revealed to us." So they ran into the village and found their way to Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the feeding trough. Upon seeing this miraculous sign, the shepherds recounted what had just happened. And everyone who had heard the shepherd's story was astonished by what they were told. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart, and often pondered what they had meant. The shepherds returned to their flock, ecstatic over what had happened. They praised God, and they glorified him for all they had heard and seen, just as the angel had said. You know, this morning we're talking about the marvelous love of Christ that was born on Christmas morning. And the amazing thing about that marvelous love is that it came as a gift, but it was gift-wrapped in human flesh. In John 1:14, it says this: "And the word of Christ became flesh, human incarnate, and tabernacled," or fixed his tent of flesh, "and lived among us," lived a while among us. "And we actually saw his glory, his honor and his majesty, such glory as the only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. You know, this is how much that God loved the world, that he gave his uniquely conceived Son, Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh incarnate. Love came gift-wrapped in human flesh, clothed in swaddling strips. You know, this in itself, the promise of Christmas, proves of God's marvelous love, that we can never be separated from it. He proved this by giving his one and only Son as a gift to us. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Amen?
Amen. Wow, we should just thank him right there. That's a good spot to thank the Lord. Man, how many have presents under the tree, or you gave presents to somebody? Did you give presents? Have you ever seen a present that says to everyone? I mean, to all. Because God gave a present that was to all of humanity. It was a present for everyone. It's a present everyone can open. It's a present everyone can receive from. It's something we can all receive from, and it's just indescribable. And I'm going to do my best to describe it, but it's indescribable. It's so powerful. It's so marvelous. And when we think about that, it's like, my goodness, you know, this... the first Christmas changed the entire world. I mean, Christ's birth, it shifted all, everything that we know from where we were to where we are, even that we know about God and about God's love, because love came, like Pastor Teresa was sharing, it came in human flesh. And Jesus demonstrated that love. He walked it out and he showed us. What a powerful thing. You know, I was thinking about what would it look like if you could give a box of love? Isn't that cool if you could just get a box? What would that box of love look like? If you said, and it would look like something different to all people. Like we have service men and women that are in foreign nations serving. What would a box of love look like to them? What would a box of love look like to somebody who is sick? Maybe a box of love to someone who's dealing with sickness, it might be healing. Maybe if somebody was lonely, it might be that comfort. Maybe someone without a family, it might be family and relationships. Maybe it might be, what would a box of love look like? But God, he has so many different attributes and so many different sides to him and his nature. And it gets to be open, and God gave it to us. And there's so much, it's so vast, and it's endless. It's so powerful. You know, when I think about it, I thought, you know, like Noah's so cute up here. He's so cute. Can you hold him up? Can you just hold him up? Can you just do a Simba kind of hold him up? Isn't he cute? Everybody, ah. He's so cute. And Jesus was so cute. You know, he was so cute. And, you know, but how many know, like, a little lion is really cute, but a little lion grows into a big lion? Are you here? And little lion cub, everybody's like, a little lion, he's so cute. Jesus was the Lamb of God, but he's coming back as a lion of a tribe of Judah. You know, and if we could put this little baby wrapped in this manger, we have this little baby so cute, but baby grew up. And how many know it looks like something? God, he demonstrated his life. He demonstrated love. And I was thinking about the baby, and I was thinking about the lions returning. And Teresa has this Bengal cat. I don't know if you know Bengals, but they're half leopard. And, you know, before it was like a little, so cute little kitten, and it would be like cuddly. Now the thing can like rip up a cardboard box like a dog. Christmas, it will just shred the whole box. I mean, the thing is so strong, and it's like pretty fierce. It looks a little different now that it's full grown. You know, and I was thinking about a lion. It's like, but it's still a lion when it's little. And you know, Jesus was born; he was a baby, but he was still all the strength. He was God incarnate on this earth, and he showed us. And all of us, we're growing in our love. When we come to Jesus, we look like something, but we're growing in love, and we all have room to grow, and we all have room to develop in it. I want to look at 1 John and come out of 1 John today. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world." Here's Christmas. that we might live through him. Christmas had a purpose in this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment, the to bring justice for our penalty of sins. He paid for that completely. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And the birth of Christ, it was love manifest towards us. Isn't that beautiful? In this love, God was manifest towards us. Wow. God sent a message to all humanity that he loves us. I mean, if there's any message that every man, woman, and child on this planet needs to hear is that God loves them. I think if anything that rocked me in my Christian walk was when I learned that God loved me. I didn't really have the love of a father, and that was a hard thing for me to even to conceive. I had some issues, and I couldn't really even comprehend the love of God or the love of a father. But as I grew in love and I learned the love of the Father, it's so priceless. And then not only do we get to receive it, we get to give it. It's so powerful. God manifest his love. 1 John 4:9, he says his love was manifest that we might live. There was something here that he could give. Jesus grew up and he demonstrated love. He showed us with his life so that we could have life. And he wants us to live through him. Come on, guys. One of my favorite lines in Braveheart is, you know, every man dies, but not every man really lives. I'm not talking just sucking air. I'm not just talking about just, you know, I'm alive. I'm talking about really living. I mean, how many people are like, I'm just making the grind, making it to Friday, just da-da-da-da-da. No, no. We have eternal life. We have life. We are loved by God who sent his son so we could have eternal life. And it doesn't end here. We live for eternity. What will the kingdom look like? Everything we do here impacts how we'll live there. We only have a short term here and we have eternity there. But everything we do here is determining what we'll do there. How we steward what we have here determines how we'll steward eternity. How we steward relationships, we're all being qualified for what we're going to do in the future. Wow. Jesus was born and Christmas came so that humanity could really live. Isn't that beautiful? You know, in Isaiah, everybody thinks, well, Isaiah, he was just a prophet. He was just rocking it. He never had any troubles. You know, Isaiah 49:4 says, but I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain for nothing. I mean, the prophet, like, he was like challenged. You know, if we live without discovering God's purpose, if we live without discovering God's love or even our purpose, we're not really living. We're just breathing. We're just taking up space on this giant dirt clod and just trying to like walk through it. But that's not what it's all about. Job said, my life drags by day after hopeless day. And then a few verses later in chapter 7:16, he said, I give up. I'm tired of living. Leave me alone. My life makes no sense. Have you ever just felt like that? Have you ever just felt like you just don't have purpose? You don't have meaning? It's like, why am I here, God? What on earth am I here for? Literally, it's like, really? Job wanted to give up on life, but can I tell you something about Job? Job didn't even want to give up on God. Yes. Right? He got to a point, and his wife, we were just having a discussion the other day, and Job's wife told him, he said, curse God and die. Pastor Teresa was mentioning it. She didn't say it. She's like, don't point at me. Job's wife was like not firing on all cylinders. She was actually preaching it. But she pointed out that Job didn't curse God and die. He said, no, I won't. He wanted to give up on this, but he never wanted to give up on God. And that's why God gave him everything and restored everything that was taken from his life and gave him purpose. And are you with me? We have a purpose and God has given us and he gave us his son so that we could discover it. And love is powerful. Love is what breaks down. Like all the stuff we see, all these problems in the world, it's like love is an answer. Love is a universal answer. Love just takes things to another level. And God's love has to be discovered. As a result, you know, it shifts and changes lives. It shifts and changes entire lineages, futures. Love is powerful. And why is love powerful? Because God is love. Yes. And it's such a powerful force because God is the very essence and it comes from God and God is love. 1 John 4:9 says, and this is love. The love of God was manifested towards us. So it was manifested at Christmas and God sent it on that first Christmas that his only begotten son came in the world that we may live. So at the first Christmas, love was given to us. Love was delivered. Love was the first time the package was opened and that in that way that it actually manifests with flesh and bone. And so if we look at this, we realize that Christmas was the manifestation of love, but Easter was the demonstration of love. So it was manifest at Christmas. It was demonstrated on the cross. And it even says in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us on a cross. Amazing. From his birth to his earthly death, Jesus was all about love and he demonstrated love and he demonstrated this. And God, and Paul, the apostle Paul, he got a revelation of this and he spoke about it in 1 Corinthians. I mean, it's all over the Bible, but in one instance, in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. He's just saying like, you know, have you ever seen where, you know, our worship teams and everybody's so awesome, but have you ever seen them hit a bad note somewhere? You know, you've been there and it's like, you know, you're watching a school play or a choir and all of a sudden it's like, marp, you know, it's like, whoa, that wasn't supposed to be there. I mean, no, the cymbal in the wrong spot's not a good thing. It's like, crash, you're like, what happened there? But in timing, it's like perfect and it crescendos and it's beautiful. Well, that's like what he's saying is, and this guy was trained with the best. He was trained with Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy was like, he was just trained by the best that you could. If he came, he'd be like, it'd be like saying I'm from one of these national universities that everybody would say, oh my goodness, you're a graduate from that school. That was Paul's life. But he was saying, without love, it's nothing, nothing. My voice is nothing without it. He realized that love revealed the very God that he served. So I want to talk about a few things real quick that love reveals. Actually, love reveals several things, but I just want to give you three of them, and they just happen to be ships. So there are three ships. Here we go. Love reveals sonship. And it says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is proof of our sonship. It's being a Christian is a relationship with God, and love reveals that we're God's children. It shows that we're his sons and daughters. People see the love and they're like, you've got to be one of God's kids. Are you with me? It's like evident. You're like, because that's like him. If you know him, you'll go up. That's the way he would act and respond. I want that. I want love to be the mark. The Bible says they will know us by our love. And that's got to be the one mark. If anyone comes in, I say it often. I say, if you come to Summit, I hope that you say, I hope the children's ministry is awesome and the worship is awesome and the dancers. And they're like, come on, that's Christmas, doing Christmas with the arts. And maybe the preaching is good. I got a miracle and healed. The supernatural ministry is awesome. All this stuff. I hope the first thing you come away with is you say, I felt loved at Summit. I felt the love of God. I felt the presence of God. And I felt love from people. And that's our job. Jesus can show up and the God of love can show up with his presence, but then we're the body of Christ and we get to take that next step. Isn't that powerful? Sonship is revealed. The next one is love reveals relationship. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. See, love is proof that we know God and versus knowledge. So if you take it, love versus knowledge, but somebody else could say, I could tell you I know God because I will tell you about this and tell you about that. And let me quote scriptures. The devil quoted scriptures. He quoted scriptures to Adam and Eve. He twisted the scripture. And then with Jesus, he quoted scriptures to tempt him. I mean, false religions can quote scriptures. And the devil knows about God. All the demons, they know about God. And they could tell you all kinds of things. It's not knowledge. And I'm not knocking knowledge because we need to have knowledge. But we need to have relationship and knowledge. Not knowledge without a relationship. Yes. Knowledge without a relationship is false religion. And so it's like love reveals relationship because when we love him and we get to know him because love flows in that relationship. It reveals that we have a relationship with a living God. I mean, look at this. In 1 Corinthians, we call it the love chapter sometimes, and I probably quote this in a lot of weddings, but it's so beautiful, I just feel like it fits. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love suffers long. Now think of relationships. Love is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely, and it doesn't seek its own. It's about other people. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice with iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. I mean, when you look at that, that's relational. That's love reveals relationship. Somebody says, well, I want to be a Christian, I want to love, I just don't want relationship. No, relationship is part of it. Relationships go into eternity. Relationship is part of what we're being trained here for something that goes into eternity. What does God get out of all of every person that he gave his son so that we could come into his what? His family. What does God gain at the end of the day when it shifts? He gains a family. We gain relationships, and that kingdom is relational, and his government is relational. So we can't separate the two. And if we're going to be relational, we have to have love. Because how many know you need love in relationships? Yeah. See, loving people is a continual process. How many of you have ever thought you had it down until you met a different person and you thought, I need a lot more love to love that one? Huh? How many of you ever been like, dude, I don't need a love box. I need a love truck to show up. Say, God, don't send a package, send a truck of love over to that house. You know, maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's somebody you interact with. Maybe it's somebody that's, you know, that you, you know, maybe there's somebody in your family, distant, of course, but whatever. You know, it's like we need love, and love reveals relationship, and love reveals relationship with God and with one another. You see, in this text, when he's talking about love, we need to love the world. We need to love people that don't know Jesus. But he's talking about loving Christians. Look around the room. Look to your right and to your left. Some of you can get irked by somebody that's right around you, but then you go right to the barista and you're like, oh, thank you so much. And then you get to the car and you go, you drive terrible. You're making me feel, you know, like not good. You're doing this. You're doing that. I can't believe you're insensitive. You're this, you're that. You like blah, blah, blah. And you're like, wait a minute, you know, like you could talk about the person at church, but it's like we're brothers and sisters for eternity. So we need to love the world, but we need to get along right here. And sometimes the people around you, because you see their weaknesses, that it's harder to love, but it's your test. We all have weaknesses. Come on, I teach my staff, I teach pastors, we all have weaknesses. If you think revealing how you deal with that, it's like, so we strengthen our weaknesses. We staff our weaknesses. There's a whole bunch of strategies. But we need to love people. And be careful that you don't judge someone else for their weakness, because probably you're hardest on someone else when it's your weakness. I'm just a messenger. I'm just telling you here some truths. The Bible tells us that love does all these things. Love reveals relationship. And it's so beautiful. It says no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So you're telling me that how I love the people is going to show how much God abides in me? That's what it says. So how much God love is in me is going to show on how much God love comes out of me. And his love, and then look what he says in 1 John 4:12. He says, and his love has been perfected in us. We get better practice. Have you ever been out of practice in something? Maybe you have an instrument and you just haven't played it and you're out of practice, but then you get back and you start practicing and then it starts to sound good again. Come on, have you ever had a game, you know, and you're in sports and you haven't done it and then you start doing it again and you with a little practice, you're back right on top of it? We get to practice love. And as we practice love, we perfect it. But it's not just practicing it, because you can't practice love by yourself. We get better with practice, and sometimes we're out of practice because we're disconnected from the people who need to sharpen us. And we perfect our love by loving imperfect people. Think on that one. We perfect love by loving imperfect people. Because God, he sent his son to die. knowing we weren't perfect. While we are in sin, sin distorts our original design. We were created in the image of God, and God is love. So sin distorts us from our original design, and that is to be loving people in the image of a loving Father who's the epitome of love, and Jesus demonstrated the epitome of love. So if we have to figure out love, Jesus is perfect theology. He's perfect love. Look how Jesus did. Look how he forgave. Look how he ministered. Look how he ministered to the poor. Look how he ministered to those who were tormented. Look how he dealt with the devil. Look how, you just look at it, and you get to get that revelation. Isn't that beautiful? So love reveals relationship, and the last ship is, and I'm going to let you go because it's Christmas. We're going to sing a song. Can the worship team get ready? In like 3 minutes, we're going to just worship up with a happy song. I know they just sat down. So they're like, what? We're getting comfortable. No, don't get comfortable. And the last one is love reveals stewardship. And why? It tells us right here, 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's not just for us to receive a big love package. I need a love truck. I need love semis. Bring me a love train. Bring me just a constant flow. Bring me a love waterfall, like those chocolate fountains that just have chocolate. Can I just have a love chocolate fountain that pops out of my counter and is there constantly? I can dip into that love fountain. It's like we got to do something with it because we're called to steward what we have, and we'll all be accountable for how we stewarded what was given to us. So he said, beloved, if God so loved us, we already have that settled. He was birthed. He was born in the world. We're born again. He forgives our sins. We have that. We ought to love one another, and loving one another is part of stewarding what we've been entrusted with. And just to end this with a passage that kind of fits. And it's, love is not option. It's not option love. Do I press option love? Do I go there or do I not? It's not an option. It's actually a command with all the love in his heart. And as a papa, I can give a command to my child with all the love in my heart. Right? Wouldn't a dad say, don't you go in the street? Boom, would have got run over. Isn't that good that he said, don't do that? Pretty good you get some commands that help us to keep us from... Vroom. Are you with me? When God's telling us a command that's going to help us to do life good and end up, and it's practice for eternity, and he just says this. He said, if it's in 1 John 4:19, he said, we love him because he first loved us. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21 is the end. And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What a beautiful thing. I get to receive love from God and open this beautiful gift of Christmas every day of the year. I get to open this package that's new every day. It's new every morning. It has so many different faces. I can learn a new aspect of love when I read about Jesus. Every day I get another aspect of his great love. It's almost like those gifts within a gift within a gift within a gift. Has anybody done that? You open a package and there's another package, another package, another package, another package. And you're like, come on, 17 times I'm getting there. Are you with me? It's like, really? Well, that's like love is a package within a package in a package. Every day we're opening another layer, another layer, another layer, another layer. It's so beautiful. And we get to open another aspect of his love. And then we get to give it away. And we get to like practice with all the people who are also working on their love testimonies. And that's what a beautiful thing. What a beautiful exchange that he's given us. And that's what we get to walk away with. We get to go into families and into situations. And some of you are like, man, you don't know how much love I need going with me. Well, the author of love is with you and he's going with you. He's inside of you. And when you tap in and you just get a little love from daddy, you can love the unlovable. You can love people who've hurt you. You can tell the Judases who betrayed you, friend. You can take people who've been violated and you can say, get up, and is there no accusers? You can feed the homeless. You can take a demonized person who's like, you know, running at you instead of just going, poof. You know, you could actually help deliver them, you know? And really, a demonized person's running at you. How do you react? You know, some people like, poof. You know, how do we deal with that? How do you deal with the unlovable? How do you deal with a violent, crazy person who wants to kill you? Jesus release the love of God to get him delivered. And I'm just saying, I know it's an extreme, but I'm saying all those different extremes, we get to do that. And we get to love people, and it's beautiful. Would you stand with me as we close? I just want to ask you a question. Do you know love?